Most of you know, if you've been here a few Sundays, we've been trying to go over some things in the Word of God, talking about how, you know, one of the things that I have felt for some time is how part of our problem these days, and maybe more so in America, you know, that we don't hear too many stories about people having dreams and being converted from something that's totally contrary to Christ to coming to be a Christian because of some vision that they've seen in the night. You might read some of those stories in the Bible, but you don't hear about much of that happening in people's lives these days. And you know, God knows what we need, but I'll say this. I think in the land that we're living in, we're so blessed naturally. I mean, we've got jobs, you know, you say, well, you know, I don't have a job right now. But generally in this nation, people can find jobs. They've got food on the table. We're not, as we were talking Wednesday night, you know, the imprint in my mind will forever be there of going to Brother Obey's grandmother's house and seeing her, you know, and really they were a blessed group of people, but I mean, they're there, they get up every day and they take dried corn and grind it up, mix it with a little bit of water and bake a cake. Maybe they've got some cow's milk that they drink. They've got fields out there where they had corn and peas and beans and so forth planted. So, you know, the thing about that is, you know, the world economy could die tomorrow. Those folks would get up and grind corn and cook beans and drink some cow's milk, and they'd never affect them in the way they live. But they get up every day. Every day is about eating today. In this country, we are so blessed. We don't even think about that kind of stuff anymore. And for them, they're praying. I think probably on a continual basis, Lord, bless our crops and bless us so that we'll have food to eat. And so I'm. All of that said, you know, I guess as we go back and look at the things that I've been talking about over the last several weeks when I've been here, is the fact that many times we find in the Word of God how Jesus would get up and teach, or Jesus would come into a town and maybe he would be visiting with people there, and someone would bring them their sick. And we have several examples here. Some of those things we'll look at this morning. But people would bring him the sick, and he would heal them. Or he would get up and preach a message, and people would hear him. Or maybe he would be talking to his disciples and give them a special message that they needed for that time. And several times we find recorded here in the Word of God these words: they were astonished, they were amazed, and they marveled at the things that Jesus Christ said and did. And they were overwhelmed at, where did this man get this wisdom at? Today, I think even as we hear the ministers talking from the Word of God, and we hear the Word of God being read, we're no longer astonished at the Word of God. And much less if the man's able to get up and speak and bring it and deliver it where it makes sense. Nobody's astonished that he's able to do that. But they were astonished in the day of Jesus Christ that they were able to get up and speak a clear, concise message that gave God's people hope, that gave them blessings, pointed them in the right direction. And you know, as we've mentioned over and over and over again, he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, and at the end of that, the people said they were all astonished at his doctrine. His teaching was amazing to them. They were astonished at what he taught, how he taught them that being blessed is not so much what you've got in your pocket, but being a poor in spirit and being merciful, and all those things are being blessed of God. And so those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness are blessed. We don't think about that in that kind of thinking so much today. And I believe what we've done is we've gotten away from seeing the blessings of the Word of God. And we've gotten away from seeing the blessings of Jesus Christ in our lives, and how that the importance of knowing that this world is not our home, and that this is not all there is, that we don't just live to the fullest and die and that's it, that there's something beyond this life that we're looking forward to, where there's not any sickness, there's not any cancer, there's not any heart attacks, there's not any other health problems. problems that people have. We're looking forward to that day. And the reason we can look forward to that day is because we have some things from the Word of God. Shouldn't we be astonished and amazed and thankful that God has left this record here for us, the Word of God, that we can enjoy? So he tells us, and we've gone through several of these examples and talked through some things in Mark chapter 4 and in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus gets up and speaks for the very first time. They give him the Word of God, and he begins to get up and talk to the people there in the synagogue. And it says when he gets through with that they were amazed, or they were astonished at the Word, and wondered, where did this man get this wisdom at? Isn't this Joseph's son? And so he turns right around and tells them, when they ask the question, and I've turned to Luke chapter 4, but he said, when he asked the question, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And he said, whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. Now, there's another portion of Scripture where it talks about the fact that he could do no great miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. I guess I caution us. Don't let us be guilty of discounting what God has given us, the gifts that he's given, because we say, I've known Brother Adam all my life. Who in the world would believe he'd get up and say anything that'd be good? If God's with him, he can get up and say something good. If God's with Brother Derek, he can get up and say something good. Brother Austin, if God's with him, he can get up and say something good. He said, I watched him grow up and blow up things. How in the world can he get up and say anything that's any good? I've seen all the things that he's done in his life. I'll tell you, God can make a change in you. And God can make a change in you. God can make a change in us. And so shouldn't we be, how many of us sit around and look at the people we know in this church and say, I'm astonished at the work of Jesus Christ? Or do we sit around and just criticize the work of Jesus Christ and say, well, I can't believe, that he would do this or that. Maybe you should believe. You know why God did no great miracles in Nazareth? Because people didn't believe. And I'll tell you, God may not do any great miracles among us because we don't believe at the power of God and how he can work in people's lives. They failed there in Nazareth. So he begins to tell them, they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Yeah, well, that's okay. And he says, surely you'll say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do ye also in this country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth. And then he goes on and reads this. He says, I tell you a truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias. And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, he's beginning to tell them something they really don't want to hear. And the result of that plays out right down below this in the Scripture. He begins to tell them that in Elijah's day, he said, there was a lot of widows in the land. God only sent Elijah to one widow during all this famine of 3.5 years. And you remember the story over in the Old Testament, how Elijah went in there and the woman was about to, fix the last little dab of meal that she had in her house and take the little oil that was there, and her and her son were going to eat it and die. That was going to be it. And the Bible says that he went in there. Well, there's more to the story, because he was at first on the creek side down there, and God sent the ravens to bring him food on the creek till the creek finally dried up during the time of famine. Then he went to the widow's house, and the widow was about to take the last little dab of oil and meal that she had and fix a cake and die. And she instead fixes it for him, and he eats it. And because of her sacrifice, and because God had a man there that he needed to sustain, the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil never went dry. during the 3.5 years, or during the time of the 3.5 years that he was there. So this story Jesus brings up, oh, the rest of the story. Sidon was a Gentile area. It wasn't a Jewish area. So this widow was a Gentile, and God sent his prophet during that age and during that time. He said, there's many widows in the land. God sent his man to one widow, which was a lady of Sidon, which was a Gentile. You know, and I can almost see, if I'm there, I can almost see those Jewish people in the synagogue on this day that Jesus is telling them this. I can almost see them bristling up, thinking about the fact, you mean God didn't send this prophet, our prophet, down to one of the Jewish cities? No, he sent it to another city. And he's telling them this on the heels of him telling them, no prophet's accepted in his own country. He sent him to another country. He was well accepted down there. So he goes right on and tells him, he says, and there were many lepers in the land in Israel in the time of Elisha. But he said, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Again, a Gentile general, captain of the troops over there. And that's who Elisha was sent to during the time of his prophecy. And so, and it says, and all they that were in the synagogue, they heard these things and were filled with wrath. They were mad at Jesus. So, boy, how in the world could they do that? Any of y'all ever gotten mad at God? Said, I can't believe God would allow this to happen in my life. You don't have to answer, okay? Sometimes we know the answers, right? Some of us sometimes have gotten concerned and aggravated and wondering, what is God doing? How could he allow this to happen? And these people hearing that God had sent his prophets down to Gentile people instead of the Jewish people, how Elijah and Elisha didn't heal people in their part of the world. They sent off to other parts of the world, and they were all filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him, talking about Jesus, thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Y'all have heard me talk about this in recent weeks, so this is not new to you. But to me, it's amazing to think that the Bible says his time was not yet come. What time for Jesus to die? That wasn't the way he was going to die. Those people weren't going to take him and thrust him off and throw him off of a hill and him die, because it wasn't his time, it wasn't his place, and he passed through them as if they didn't even know he was there. And he came down to Capernaum. He left Nazareth, went to Capernaum. And it says he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. So he goes somewhere else. He leaves Nazareth for people that want to try to kill him because he told them the truth about being accepted in your own country. They wanted to get on to him and fuss at him there and throw him off the hill. He goes down to Capernaum, teaches them. Everybody receives him gladly, and they were astonished at his word. We turn over to Mark chapter 6, and I'm skipping over some things and doing some of this because maybe we'll go to the last part of chapter 5, because we find a couple of different examples here in Mark chapter 5. One was where a woman who had an issue of blood, and Jesus is passing through the midst, and you know the story, and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. And he says to her in verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said that thy daughter is dead. Troublest thou the master any further? So there was one that had also come to him during this time, wanting to speak to him and tell him that his daughter was dying, and that's what it's talking about there at the end of 34 and into 35. And he was trying to get Jesus, come to heal my daughter. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And I think I remember things like this when reading the Word of God. So he comes in and tells them, don't be making such a to-do about this. She's just asleep. You know, the Bible many times describes death as asleep. And so I believe in here she was dead. But he gave them and taught them the power he had over the sleep of death. And he says, they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, which would be Peter and James and John. And entered into the damsel where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. You say, well, Brother Charles, of course they were astonished with somebody they thought was dead is now up walking around. If we saw that, we would be astonished. Well, the Jews seek after the sign. And Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, there were signs given in that day and time for those people to believe. Today, by faith, we're to look into the Word of God and believe because we read it to be true. God's Word is the truth. And he says they were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Many times when Jesus would do many of the miracles that he did during his teaching, he would say, tell no one. Well, I'm not saying they didn't obey Jesus, but you know what? If you've seen something great like that, could you not tell somebody? I mean, how would you see somebody raised from the dead and say, you know, you'd just be about to explode, probably. I would be. You go tell, you won't believe what I saw today. And that's the way it was. And the enthusiasm that was there and the reality of what was there spread and made the fame of Jesus Christ go abroad even more. I think about, you know, just almost exploding at the thinking about the things that, you know, when you just want to, have you ever been to where you just wanted to tell somebody something? You just couldn't hardly not tell them. I always think about my Aunt Opal talking about during the time when my dad one time had his vocal cords operated on, and they had to cut little nodules off. Was making his voice raspy, and he couldn't sing anymore, and he couldn't get in having trouble talking because of this little growth on his vocal cords. So they went in and trimmed it off, you know, and during that time for about a week or two, something like that. Well, Daddy was not supposed to talk. Anybody that knows my dad knows that my dad liked to talk. And so my Aunt Opal heard on the news over in Tuscaloosa that there had been a big explosion over near Columbus, Mississippi. It was a fireworks factory over there, okay? But she thought maybe Daddy had finally exploded, you know, from not being able to talk. And so she called to check on him, make sure he was okay. But when we think about the things that we've seen Jesus do and the things that have been done, you know, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell any man. Can you imagine seeing somebody raised from the dead? Can you imagine seeing a person given their hearing back and other miracles that were done and being told, don't tell anybody? You know, you couldn't wait till, you know, it'd be like, have you ever heard the old example? I've got something I want y'all to do this morning. Don't think about red elephants. Okay? Well, once I say that, it's impossible, right? Okay? And that's kind of the way I think Jesus was a master teacher. Don't tell anybody about this. You know, it was all they could do to keep from doing just exactly what he told them not to do. And he went forth from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is it which is given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hand. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph and Judah and Simon? And not his are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, again, same lesson that we talked about from over in the book of Luke. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. He said, you talk about a place where somebody doesn't believe. Look at his own country, his own house, and his own kin. You know, there's no record of the brothers, and I say brothers, half brothers, whatever you want to call them, of Jesus. There's no record of them following him in the New Testament. There's evidence in the New Testament scriptures. There's no evidence of them following him while Jesus was living. Okay, while during the Gospels, you won't find that the brothers of Judah and Simon and Joseph, you won't find any record of them being there as part of the disciples, as part of the followers, as part of the apostles. No record of that. Yet we come over and we turn into the New Testament church and we see James. Read the book of James, and it's widely believed the book of James is written by James, the brother of Jesus. That James was one of the early leaders of the church at Jerusalem. Oh, you know, they had seen all that he did, but it was hard for them to believe. That was their brother. It was hard for them to think about it. But then when they saw him go to the cross, and they saw him die, and they saw him resurrected again, and he appeared in their house, and all these things came flooding back to them again, and they were astonished. And they began to follow after the things of Jesus and began to teach, and were right in the heart of the creation of the church in Jerusalem during that day. And I have no doubt that maybe there on the day of Pentecost, those brothers of Jesus were there hearing the message of Peter once again. Maybe they were part of that 3,000 that were baptized and converted and believed on that very first day of the New Testament church. So a lot of times we get the idea that who is this person? And I'm afraid sometimes we get the idea, who's Jesus? Who is he? What has he done? What is he saying to us? And we forget, how would we know today? How would we know all the things that we know from the things of the Word of God? It's cute. How would we know all the things that we know from the things of the Word of God about how to have a good marriage, how to raise up our children, how to teach them words of wisdom? How would we know that? And are we astonished at God's teaching? Are we more marveled at what we read and hear on the TV? I'm afraid, you know, today we look at the TV and we look at all the miracles, and people get out their iPhones and say, "I'm astonished. Look at what I can do. I can talk. I can read. I can do all these things." But we open up the Word of God and say, "Oh yeah, okay. Yeah, it's been around a long time. That's good stuff, you know, I guess." But you know what? We'll be astonished at what we hear about something out of the Middle East, something out of the politicians' mouths. We'll be astonished at all those things. But we've lost astonishment at things of the Word of God and the miracles. And you know what? You say, well, we don't see as many miracles anymore today. I'm looking at a whole house full of them this morning. Where would you be if God hadn't come into your life? Where would you be? You say, "Well, is that a miracle?" I'll tell you, it's a miracle. Where would you and I be this morning if God hadn't healed us of our sin-sick souls? If God hadn't blessed us by His shed blood and come into our life, where would you and I be this morning? What would we be doing? Where would we be? I'll tell you, by our nature, by our depraved nature, by our sin-cursed nature that we have from our father Adam, you and I would be thinking every evil thought. We'd be waking up with the worst headache in the world because we'd been out doing all kinds of things that we shouldn't have been doing last night. All these things would be going on in our lives, and yet we don't marvel and are not as thankful as we should be to be sitting in the house of God, hearing God's Word, God's miracles, God's blessings, and saying, "You know what? Praise God for what He's done for me." So, as we look at these things this morning, I want us to become even more so amazed at the things that that Jesus Christ has done. So they marveled. I guess I need to go in and read the rest of that. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor in his own country, but among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled. I've been talking about us being astonished, right? Now all of a sudden I read here in the Word of God, verse 6, Mark 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. He was astonished, he was amazed, he marveled at their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching, and he called unto him the 12 and so forth and began to go forth and teach, and that's that record is laid out to for us there. You can read on. I'm going to stop because it's a good stopping place this morning. If I keep going, it'll get too long, right? So y'all don't want that. And think and continue to think about all the places in God's Word where they were astonished, they were amazed, they marveled, and begin to ask yourselves, are we marveling at the things of God? Are we, so what kind of things are you talking about? Well, in the church, again, I've talked about us. Do we get up and look at the creation around us? Do you marvel at that? And say, well, yeah, you know, anything can happen over millions and billions of years. Yeah, okay, don't believe that one. Do we really marvel at how it works? Amen. Do we marvel how year after year, day after day, all the things of God, the creation that he set in place, it's still here, still working just like he set it up to work. Even the rains, you know, the Bible tells us in the Word of God that it falls down, it runs to the sea, it goes back up, and you have the water vapor cycle that works, told to us in the book of Job, by the way. All of these things are marvelous and miracles that God continues to water his earth. And no, I'm not looking for man to destroy it. Because I don't think he's capable of doing that. Can he mess up some local areas? He sure can. We've seen that quite clearly. But anyway, keep thinking about, if you will, how marvelous and amazing God is in our lives. May God bless you.